Really happy for your presence today. There are those who are visiting. We appreciate so very, very much your being here today. We hope you'll come back and be with us whenever you can. It's good to see the members that are here. We appreciate so very, very much your being here to worship the Lord. And it's certainly encouraging for us to be able to come together and to sing and pray and remember the Lord's death, to give of our means, to study His Word, to be able to encourage each other. We appreciate so much each of you being here and your service unto the Lord. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to talk to us a little bit about Islam. I know we've heard a lot about that in the last few years, and maybe we don't really know that much about it. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight, about what a Muslim, Islam, Muhammad, those sort of things, what does all that mean? And we hope that that'll be beneficial study for us as we talk about that tonight. Appreciate very much my father-in-law being here today and his wife Jackie. They've come back from the Smokies and passing through, and if you haven't got to meet them, they're sitting up front here. They were here a couple of weeks, maybe a month ago, something like that, and I'm glad to see them back again. And again, it's good to see each of you that are here. Today, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. And these are two very significant chapters in the book of Acts, not only from a historical standpoint, to help bring together old and new and how it fits together. I know that you've looked at Acts chapter 2 in detail, I'm sure, many times before, but that is a passage of Scripture that is the pivotal point. It's the climax of ultimately the Bible. And Peter referred to it as the beginning, the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the church, the beginning of the kingdom of God. Ultimately, as Jesus had arisen from the dead, He ascended to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and there was given unto Him a kingdom. He became a king to rule and to reign, of which we are His subjects. And the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, as they preached that day, they spoke concerning the things of prophecy, concerning the things that those Jews had seen and heard and witnessed. And they made it very, very clear, the apostles did, exactly that Jesus Christ was indeed both Lord and Christ. Well, not very long after that, in Acts chapter 7, we find that Stephen is one of the seven that was chosen to serve the needy widows among the brethren there, the church of Jerusalem. But he was a preacher as well, a teacher, verbally inspired of God and able to perform miracles. And he drew quite of an attention. And as it were, he wound up preaching before the Sanhedrin. And the sermon that is in Acts chapter 7 is much longer than the one in Acts chapter 2. And it presents an extensive history of God's people, the children of Israel. But when he got down to making application, they stoned him. So today I want to look at those two passages. And specifically, there's some verbiage there that I think is going to be helpful for us to make application to us today. So today we're going to be talking about cut to the heart, the difference in the attitudes and actions that we see in Acts 2 and in Acts 7. So let's notice that a little bit closer. In Acts chapter 2, you recall in verse 37 that after Peter and the apostles had preached this great sermon, the text says, "And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" The word pierced there sometimes could be translated to stun, to a sudden and acute sense of grief, to pierce, to agitate in some way, to hit the conscience. Sometimes we say today, "Well, you stepped all over my toes." Or sometimes we say the expression, "Well, you know, you hit me right there in the heart. Of course, they're pointing to the wrong one. It's here, the conscience, the spiritual heart, it's the mind. But then we notice in Acts chapter 7, some similar type verbiage. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. The expression cut to the quick literally has to do with taking a saw and cutting in two. And it is a much stronger term that is used in the original language to have to do with to agitate. And as a result, there is rage and there is indignation. Now, when you look at these two side by side, I think it's important for us to notice that they are very similar as to how the Holy Spirit reveals them, but there is two different responses. In John the 16th chapter and in verse 8, there is something that is interesting there stated by Jesus about the Spirit. John 16 and verse 8 says, "And He, when He comes," that is the Holy Spirit, "will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." We notice in this particular two passages that the Holy Spirit, through inspired men, spoke the message of God, but there was two different reactions. And when we consider these two different reactions, I think it's important for us to notice in Acts chapter 2, they said, "You nailed Jesus to a cross. This Jesus whom you have crucified." And then they asked what they could do to correct their sin. Now that's the kind of response you would hope to receive or to get, the kind of response that the gospel is looking for from people of open and tender hearts. But then you notice in the other text, in Acts 7, you notice that Stephen, while he preached that they had murdered Jesus in verse 52, and they were murderers, most definitely, but they did not want to hear the solution to that. Two different responses to the same message proclaimed. Now, I think it's important for us that we understand what the difference was. The difference was in their hearts. One Wednesday night, not too awful long ago, Brother Jimmy was teaching in the Bible class about the Holy Spirit. And the discussion was in regards to this similar kind of concept. And there was mentioned about an example of Lydia and her heart being opened by God. And then there was an example about Pharaoh and his heart hardened. The Word of God came to both of those individuals. But the difference in the response had nothing to do with the Word of God. It had all to do with the heart of Pharaoh and of Lydia. Well, I think that's an important lesson for us to understand today. Because when we hear the Word of God proclaimed, it's going to have differing effects on different people. And sometimes what we wind up trying to do, we try to water down the gospel a little bit. We try to make it somewhat more palatable. And sometimes what we've done is that we've compromised what the truth is. But then sometimes maybe the gospel comes across very strong, very sharp, maybe even like the Word of God says, like a two-edged sword. And it pierces deep into your heart. Well, I can't use that illustration without thinking of that would hurt. The fact that taking a two-edged sword and piercing yourself with it, ouch! Well, think about when you became a Christian. Did the gospel reveal to you that you were wrong? Did the gospel reveal to you that you were in sin? How well did you take that? By the fact that you're a Christian today, at some point in time, that gospel, that sword of the Spirit, that message got into your heart and it changed you. It changed you for good. Now, you know of people that have heard the gospel and they walked away. And they're still not Christians. So these two passages, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7, are those kinds of truths that we see how people react. So today I would like for us to think that there are other kinds of examples like this. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 12, as the Apostle Paul, he comes to Thessalonica, and then he winds up going to Berea. And in Thessalonica, we find there that there's not a very good reception of the gospel. Now, there are some, the text says, that hear the word and they become Christians. And a number of those are Greek. But then the Jews became very agitated. They became very jealous. They became very angry. They became very upset because of Paul's preaching and the effect it was having. And so they left town and they go to Berea. And there at Berea, the text says, and these were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, it's interesting to me when you travel around a bit, and I'm sure most all of you have been to other churches and other places. And when you go to a different place, a different state or a different county or someplace, you know, buildings can be different, and many times buildings can be very similar. But it is interesting, even amongst us as brethren, that there are different brethren in different places. And some churches you can go into and the church feels very cold. It has nothing to do with the temperature of the air. It's the mindset of the people. They can be very cold. And they can be, I've been at places and preached, and I tell one of my best jokes, and it just goes over like a lead balloon. It's just like I didn't say anything funny at all. And I think, what's wrong with these people? They must be brain dead or something other. And then sometimes, you know, I've said things in congregations that it really wasn't that funny. And I said a little something, and they cracked up. I remember years ago, I guess, was my first heart connection with the Jordan Park Church in Huntsville. I held a gospel meeting there about a year before I ever moved there. And I told something that I was trying to make a point, and they laughed at that, and they laughed so long I had to stop and wait till they were through laughing before I could go on and preach. And I thought, man, they get me. This is good. This is good. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? There's difference in people. In Thessalonica, people just were not very receptive. He goes down the road a ways to Berea, and these people love it. I don't know why that is. I've been in places in churches where people didn't get it. I've been to places where people didn't want it. And I've been to places where people were begging for more. I preached in third world countries where you can't preach long enough. You can't preach long enough. These people have walked. They have paid big money to ride a bus for hours. They do not want a 1, 2, 3, come to Jesus 10-minute lesson. They want you to fill their bucket up, and they brought a big bucket. Many brethren come and they hear the gospel. They bring a thimble. They get this little dose and they're, I'm ready to go. People are different, right? But it's the same message. What I'd like to illustrate to us that the point of the parable, the sower, is this point. It is this point. Because the four different soil conditions represent the different hearts of people. And I want to say this and make it very clear. God does not create each of us from birth with a certain kind of heart. We are responsible for the kinds of hearts we have. Calvinistic teaching says God gives you that heart and there's nothing you can do about it, and He either saves you or he doesn't save you. He predestines or foreordains your salvation. And brothers and sisters in Christ, the majority of the denominational world believes that. So if you talk to any of your denominational friends, they're pretty much going to be in that kind of court. But the gospel puts it right on where God wants it to be, right on you personally, your own heart. If you're not a believer, it's your fault. If you're a rebel, it's your fault. Just like we talked in Bible class about discipleship. Do you know why you don't love your brother? Because you don't want to. It's not because you can't. It's because you have made up your mind not to love. So this parable of the sower is very eye-opening for all of us as disciples and as people to understand that God's word will be broadcast and it will touch our hearts. Then it's up to us as to what we do with it. All right? So if you get mad at the preaching of the truth, you got nobody to blame but yourself. If you get mad at the gospel, most usually people say, well, the preacher, he didn't preach that very lovingly. I challenge you to go back and read Acts 2 and Acts 7 one more time and listen to that verbiage. The old saying would be basically this. Both Peter and Stephen skinned them. They preached it just like it needed to be said. And it hurt. People with good hearts took it and became Christians. People that had bad hearts reacted ugly. We find also in Scripture, we find that the same sermon causes people to be humble, repent. Some sermons cause people to be rebellious. Now, this is not a lesson about prompting or wanting you to thank me and this, oh, Brother Salih, that was a wonderful sermon. Okay. But it is about this. How do you react when you hear this talk? How do you react to that? Well, we hope that we react in the right way. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, here's something that is interesting. Remember the story we just talked about in regards that Paul was at Thessalonica? Then he goes to Berea. And then it's recorded by Luke that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Did you notice there's not a book addressed to the Bereans? But there is to the Thessalonians. There are two. And evidently, at the first, there was not a real, real good response. But then, the church, the city, had a change of heart. What happened? The Holy Spirit came down and worked a miracle on them. No. They made up their mind to do something different. Now notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. This is a powerful statement about these folks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. The text says, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." Here's a key point. Here's what makes all the difference in the world. When you hear, whether it's me, whoever it is, when they're preaching from this book, if you've made up your mind, this is the word of God, and whatever it says, if it steps on my toes, if it just squishes me like a bug, I'm going to be humble about it, and I'm going to receive that because it's the truth, and God loves me, and He wants to save me, and I need to hear it. But if you're going to be arrogant and you're going to be rebellious and you're going to come to this church and I don't care what that preacher says, I don't care what those elders say, I don't care what they preach from that Bible, I know what I believe and I believe it in my heart and I believed it that way, my grandpa believed it that way and his grandpappy believed it that way, and I'm not going to change if you got a stack of Bibles there. What can the Lord do about a person like that? Nothing. The Lord can't help someone that doesn't want to be helped. So evidently these Thessalonians, they decided, this is the Word of God. We better listen. In Acts 13, verses 44 through 46, there's another example of the same kind of case. People making up their minds just to listen to God's Word. I'm just giving you a few examples of this. In John 3, verses 20 through 21, the context there is, remember there about Nicodemus who comes to Jesus and is talking to him about being born again of the water and the Spirit, you know. And, you know, poor old Nicodemus was just, as we'd say, Kentucky, he was confused. He was just totally, he didn't get it. And in verse 20 and 21, this is what Jesus says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Do you want your deeds manifested? You know what that word means? To be revealed. To be made known. What if this was some kind of magic little deal, and I just put it on Kevin's head, and when I put it on his head, everything that he does, this is flashed up there on that board. Kevin's already shaking his head. No. Do you want that on your head? You want to put it on your head? I don't want to put it on my head either. No, you don't want it on your head. Little guy about there raising his hand up. Do it me. See you riding your bicycle and all that stuff. Now you think about this. You're the kind of heart that you want to hear this, and it reveals everything that you've done. How's it revealed that? It's revealed whether or not you're right or you're wrong. You know, I have people that have been members of the church 20 years come up to me and say, "Brother Salih, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've never heard that. I didn't know that said that in the Bible." Of course, my immediate reaction is, "Where have you been? Have you been reading your Bible?" Evidently not. But here's something else that can happen with people who have been members of the church 20 years. You can read this, but you make application to everybody else. And you don't look at yourself. That is a bad thing amongst us as brethren. We're good at hearing sermons, and we say, "Oh, Michael, man, he needed that one." Heard a guy actually come out one day and said, "Brother Salih, that was a great lesson. There's some people here that really need that lesson. Too bad they weren't here to hear it." That's kind of how we think in terms of setting and studying the Bible in church. "Well, if old Sister So-and-so had been here, boy, you'd have really got her." What about me sitting here and making application to myself? And what if when I preach this word or whoever preaches, it hits you right between the eyes? I've had brethren come out and say, "Brother Salih, when you was preaching that, you was looking right at me. You was talking to me, wasn't you?" What am I supposed to say? "No, I wasn't talking to you." Yeah, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me too. I'm talking to all of us. Yea, it's not me talking. It's God talking to us. That's why we have to understand a very simple principle as well. Don't ever go out of this building and ever quote me. Don't ever quote me, because nobody cares. What did God tell you to do? What does God want you to do? And if I ever say anything to you that God didn't say, you need to fire me. I didn't come here to tell you my thoughts. I came here to tell you God's Word, because that's what will save your soul. But I'm going to tell you, if I preach God's Word and I preach the whole counsel of God, I guarantee you every one of us will have our toes stepped on. Every one of us will have the opportunity to get mad. Every one of us will have the opportunity to just really get agitated at what you just heard. But then here's your choice. You can let the gospel change your heart so God can save you. Or you can just get mad and leave and be lost in hell. That's your choices. I don't know of any other choice. You elders, you know another choice? You know another choice? Ronnie, you know another choice? Where's our other one? Oh, so here, Scotty. You know another choice, Scotty? That's it, isn't it? That's the only choices we got. And maybe I didn't say it pretty. Maybe when I said it, I was angry. Or you thought I was angry. The gospel is to be preached out of love. But catch this. When you preach the truth, when you preach the Word of God, it takes love to preach it. It's not that it's preached where it sounds beautiful. That's two different things. Acts 2 and Acts 7 was not beautiful, but it cut them to the heart. Because God's Word is intended to get a response. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Have you ever heard the saying, well, you just can't tell him anything? Well, you can't talk to her because, well, she already knows it all. You can't tell them nothing. I've had Bible studies with people, you couldn't tell them anything. And I've had people to, when I've opened up the Word of God and I say, this is what the Word of God is, I don't believe it. Well, you know, if we read the Word of God to someone and they say, oh, I don't believe it, then just close the book and say, see ya. What else can you do for that person? A person has to put their faith and trust and confidence in what God says. Now, our response to the truth, how do we respond to a godly rebuke? You're a good church, brethren. You really are. You're good people. But even really, really good people do wrong. At some point in time, myself, the elders, Bible class teachers, will have to point out in a rebuking way something that you've done wrong. Now, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to respond to that? Some people just don't want to be rebuked. Well, the Scripture teaches us in Hebrews 10, and that's exactly what Hebrews 10 is. It's a rebuke of people who were forsaking the assembly. Let me just tell you quickly something that I've noticed. Not here, because I haven't been here long enough, but people kind of get in this mode. Well, that's just the preacher. There was a little joke one time. Preacher told his son to do something, and if he didn't do it, he was going to punish him. And his son said to him, said, now, Dad, is that the truth, or are you just preaching? And I kind of caught my ear a little bit. Did you know that a lot of brethren will come in here and sit down and try to worship the Lord because of their conscience? They know they're supposed to be here. The preacher will get up and preach a lesson, and you'll just sit there and you just, you know, get your whooping. And then you walk out the door and then go do what you want to. It's a psychological thing. I'm not a psychologist, but I do know this. Is that lots of people go to church to get their psychological whooping for their conscience. Then they go do what they want to do. Because they'll say, well, that's just preaching. So if you're sitting in here, that's what you're supposed to hear. Well, let me tell you, the gospel is the power of God to save. When you hear the Word of God, it's supposed to change your heart so when you go out there, you change your living. That's what it's for. When you give, I'll say this, in the last 20 years, every time I've ever preached on giving, the contribution went down. I'm serious. The elders are saying, don't ever preach on giving then. Well, what is the deal with that? You preach on giving and the contribution goes down. Does that not say somebody sitting back there saying, yeah, I'll show you, preacher, I'll just not give next Sunday. See, you're really showing the preacher when you do that. Because that's between you and God. Will a man rob God? Yea, you are robbing me. When a preacher preaches on that, how do you react to that? How do you react to the idea of this singing? This singing with all of your heart to sing out. Some people don't sing. You know, the preacher, when he's standing up here just like the song leader, he can look out and see brethren standing there and not even opening their mouth. What is up with that? God didn't say sing pretty. He just said sing. If you can't carry a tune in the bucket, open your mouth and let her rip. Sing out. Why? Because the Lord commanded it. So how do you react to that? I still have brethren after a sermon on singing. Brethren will come by and say, "Bustle, you know, I just don't sing out because I just can't. I don't know music." It doesn't matter if you know F from R and Do, Re, Mi from La, Di, Ti, Di, Do, Di. It don't make any difference about that. But you sing from the heart to the Lord. Well, how do you receive that? How would you receive the idea of modesty? Dressing modestly. Well, my understanding is that when I preach, and I will, I'll preach a lesson pretty specific about that. More modern, younger ladies today leave the auditorium, and if they say anything to me, it's usually with the kind of twist that I'm just an old perverted old man. And people don't think that way today. Really? If I'm not mistaken, fornication and adultery has been around a long time. And men pretty much been thinking today what they were thinking 10,000 years ago. When it involves women and looking at them. Now, these are examples. And they're examples of our hearts being revealed. How you react to that. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? Let me just say this to you all one more time. I moved to Anderson, Alabama to preach the gospel. I love the Lord and I love the truth. And I wouldn't be here if I didn't love you. And I make you this promise. I will never ever stand before you and preach anything else but this book. And anything that I say, I will say it because I believe it is the truth. If you find that that is wrong or in error, you are going to be my bestest friend to come and say to me, "You're wrong about that. And here's why. Let me show you in the book." So sometimes it's going to come across harsh. Sometimes it's going to come across lovingly. Sometimes you're going to leave here and just feeling like you're on a cloud. You're just so wonderful. Then sometimes you're going to go crawling out the back door. The gospel will do that to your heart. It's my job to make sure you hear it. I have no enemies here. I love all of you. And I'll preach showing no partiality, whether it's elders, deacons, myself. I hope and pray you don't want it any differently than that. But there were people in Acts 2 and Acts 7 that didn't want it that way. And there are people today that call themselves disciples of Christ that don't want it that way. I'm asking, how do you want it? Because I can only do it one way. And I think it's important we understand that. So when you hear the message, you are going to respond. You will respond by either obeying it or walking out and rejecting it every time. Well, thank you for listening this morning. I hope that you will think about those things. I remember when I first got married, I didn't take life very seriously. Everything was fun and games to me. And my wife had a serious bone or two in her. And so whenever she was like really serious about something, otherwise I'm laughing and making light of it, you know, and just ha ha ha, you know, and everything. And I found out that women cry. Did y'all know women cry? Rocky, did you know that? Yeah. Women cry. And then sometimes I'd ask her, well, baby, what's the matter? I don't know. Well, women don't even know why they cry, but they cry. But every once in a while, well, at the beginning, it was quite a bit every once in a while. I'd ask, what are you crying for, baby? Well, you said, and then, yeah, I said that. It hurt her feelings. It upset her. Well, my wife, thanks to her, she awakened me. It is important how you say things. It's important what you say. So all I've said today, I'm not trying to prepare you that I'm going to be ugly with preaching the gospel. I am well aware that you become all things to all men that you can preach Christ to them. But I am well aware that God has very little to say in that regards. Most everything that He has to say is to the hearer. And it's our responsibility how we hear it. He's not really all that concerned about how it was said. So today, you have to make a choice. Did you like what you hear, or did you not like what you heard? You have to choose. And it'll all be based upon whether or not you believe what's been preached is God's Word. And you want to go to heaven. So we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if you need to obey the gospel, you may be mad. But you need to get glad that the gospel is presented to you and you have an opportunity this side of eternity to be forgiven of all your sins. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand?